Well, it's great to be here this morning, to be able to see one another, to be able to give praise to God in our singing and our worship together. And I would like to invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I would begin by reading again this section, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 15. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Start over there again, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does them, those things, shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, that how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Many of us sometimes wonder about, we have friends who are good people, who are very sincere, and yet we are confident and certain in our minds that they are not in a right religious teaching, and the things that they are practicing are not what God has revealed in His Word. And where do they stand? What is our responsibility? How should we respond in those situations when we know that there are people that we love and care about, or it may even be people that we work with or live next door to, people that we know who are in a religion that does not meet with God's approval? And as we think about that, we have many, many conflicting thoughts. No doubt about it. But what is our responsibility to a person that we have reason to believe, based upon our understanding of God's Word, that they have either been taught error or they have believed error or have become involved in a religious movement or practice that is contrary to what Scripture teaches? Well, I want to begin today a short series of lessons which is entitled Preach the Word. The beauty of preaching in the world that we live in today and the importance of preaching. Because the Bible indicates that God has provided preaching as the way of taking the gospel and making sure that each person is able to hear the salvation message that is needed for that person to be saved. And when Paul began the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1, he said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God has provided them that in order for people to be saved, there is a need for preaching to be done. For them to be able to hear the gospel. And that places a premium out of importance and value upon the work of preaching. When Paul was writing in the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul there says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some translations say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, we see the importance of preaching and proclaiming the gospel message, that it is through the gospel that people come to know Christ and be able to hear what they need to do in order to be saved. God has sent that message out into the world. He's not only provided a Savior, but He has provided for messengers to go and carry that message. And many times that involves you and I to be able to stand in that place and be that messenger. That either we would be the one to actually give the message, or we would be able to be the one that would make that vital contact with that person and bring in contact another person who might be able to give that message. But either way, a person is not going to be saved without hearing the message of Christ and the message of the gospel. So we need to be willing to be not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to live for Jesus, and to reach out to our friends with that message. How greatly do you want your loved ones and your friends to be saved? How much do you really love them? How much do you really care about them? I think that is another question that each one of us needs to ask in our mind. That do I care about this person? How can I help them? I do not want them to be lost. We're able to be able to observe and see that the religious path they are taking is maybe very sincere on their part, but it isn't that which God would approve. It's not what God has revealed in His Word. There's some misunderstanding. There's some error. There's some false teaching and false belief that has been handed down. And we are able to go to the Scripture and be able to see, here is the truth. So what is the responsibility that we have? And I believe that Paul helps to answer some of those questions here as we look into Romans chapter 10. And in the very first verse, he provides a an opening response to that when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now here was the Apostle Paul, and he, of course, was an Israelite. He, of course, was brought up in that faith himself. And as he says in some of his other writings, that he was very zealous in that faith, and that he advanced beyond many of his equals in that, that he was perhaps one of the highest coming young men in that at the time. And yet when he came to know Christ, he left that behind and chose to follow Jesus Christ. Paul, in his writings in the Roman letter, dealt with the questions about the relationship of the Jew and the Gentile and what they're standing before God, and how that Christ is the message of salvation for all, for Jew and Gentile. And so one of the questions that was being raised was, well, where does that leave the people of Israel? If your claim, Paul, is true, that the gospel is what is necessary for salvation to Jew and Gentile alike, then what does that say about God as he turned his back upon his people Israel? And Paul is addressing that in Romans chapter 9 through 11. But the point that I'm wanting you to emphasize here is, what was Paul's personal attitude? What was his response of his feelings, his inner feelings for the people of Israel, knowing that in his heart they were not in Christ? They had not accepted Christ. They had not placed their faith in Christ. They had, in fact, rejected Christ. How did that strike Paul in his inner feelings to his own brethren, his countrymen, the people of Israel, at this time? Well, he answers that question very clearly. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You see, even though Paul had some very strong differences of his own belief with the people of Israel, it did not change the fact that he loved them very deeply and wanted them to be saved. Paul was not of the belief, as many are in the world today, unfortunately, that take the view that, well, in the end, all will be all right. That whether they believe in Christ, if they are sincere, if they are serving God, that in the final outcome, all will be well. Paul did not believe in that, obviously. That was not his view. He believed that the people of Israel were in fact lost, and that when they would stand before God in judgment, they would answer to God and they would not be found acceptable. That was very deeply sorrowful to him. And in his heart, he wanted them to be saved. And so he is addressing that question and making it clear that I understand that they are not right, but I love them and I care about them. And what I would say to all of us here this morning is that if we are going to be able to teach and save those that we love and care about, we must have that same love in our hearts for them. Because we are never going to reach them unless we first and above all have a genuine love in our hearts for them. You see, Paul, in writing to the people of Israel, writes them in a tender way. He writes them in a gentle way. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't condemn them. He writes out of the love that he has in his heart for them, that they may be saved. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, he says it this way, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul understood that they were lost, but his question was, what can I do to save them? How can I reach them? so that they can be saved. And so there we have, I believe, an answer that how do we reach our religious friends? First of all, we need to start praying for them. We need to start praying for them earnestly that God will open the way for us to be able to give them the truth and speak it to them in a way that is loving and caring, that their heart will be open to receive that message. Paul's view was not, well, we just pray about them and leave it there with God. Paul understood the fact that someone has to take the gospel to them if they are going to be saved. We need to begin by praying for them and praying for the opportunity that someone, and maybe it will be you or I, will be given the opportunity that we can share with them the gospel. That they might know Christ, that they might be able to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. We have so many, oftentimes we are concerned about the wrong things, honestly, in our world today. We're so concerned about our looks. We're so concerned about our finances. We're so concerned about this and that in our life. But how often do we take the time to say, but my brethren, my loved ones, my own family members are in a lost condition before God. Ought that not to be more important in our priorities of our life to go to God and be concerned about those that are lost and asking Him for His help? How can we get the gospel to these people? Because if we don't, they're going to be lost. If someone doesn't take them the gospel, they're going to be lost. Paul then goes on to point out concerning his brethren that their sincerity is not enough for them to be saved. He says here in verse 2, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Notice this. They have a zeal for God. Paul acknowledges that. That his brethren, the Jews, were a very zealous toward God people. They were very sincere. These people had so many concerns about wanting to be pleasing to God. And Paul gave them credit for that. They're good people. They want to be pleasing to God. But they're not. That's the point. You think about the Jewish people, and they're standing before God. They were very reverent to the Scripture. When it came to the temple in Jerusalem, they had a feeling that this is the place where God meets with His people. They revered the temple in Jerusalem. They respected the traditions of their fathers. They observed the Sabbath day. And keep in mind, the Sabbath was a very rigid standard for people to live by in those days. In order for people to keep the Sabbath, there were very minute traditions and rituals that were involved in every Sabbath. For lack of a better illustration, you know, you might envision this situation, that it is a Sabbath morning and you're preparing to eat breakfast. And in order to eat breakfast, you have to go over to the refrigerator and take out two eggs and bring them over to the stove and crack them open. You realize that would be a violation of the Sabbath in the eyes of many of the Jews, based on their tradition, because they had narrowed it down to how much can you carry on the Sabbath. And that would be over the limit. That would be over the limit to carry two eggs. Many of them, Orthodox Jews even today, consider hiring servants to come into their home on the Sabbath to do those menial tasks for them. They do not take the trash out on Saturday. They are very meticulous when it comes to those observances. So Paul is saying they're very zealous toward God. But it's not according to knowledge. It's not enough. And we have religious friends and neighbors today. Many of us who we know are observing very sincerely religious traditions that have been handed down to them, but have never taken the time to go into the Scripture and realize that these are not found in the Bible. And yet they're good people. They are wanting to please God. What needs to be done for them? Someone needs to go and teach them the gospel to help them to be able to come out of that and find the truth in order that they may be saved. That is the view that Paul is expressing about the people of Israel. Now, there's another thing that we are able to see and conclude, and that is that zeal without knowledge can actually be harmful. That there are people who are very sincere and zealous in these different religious practices that are so sincere that they are out knocking on doors to teach other people that message. And so there's a great deal of harm that can come from the fact that people have zeal but without knowledge. And many times Christians today even defend those religions by saying, well, aren't they so sincere? Isn't it wonderful how sincere they are? You see, that is not enough to be right with God. In fact, it actually is very harmful to ignore false teachings that are out in the world and simply look the other way and say, well, they deserve a lot of credit for their sincerity. Paul's saying, yeah, they deserve a lot of credit. They are very sincere, but it's not according to knowledge. So zeal without knowledge, not only is it not enough to please God, it actually is a very harmful thing. And not only that, he goes on to say in the next verse that they are trying to establish their own righteousness. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now here is the real essence of the problem when people are in wrong religions, is that they are seeking to establish man's own religion. Seeking to establish man's own righteousness before God. And in the process of that, they are not submitting to the righteousness of God. Again, it goes back to the fact that there's an ignorance. There's a misunderstanding. There's a wrong belief that they have accepted. But in the process, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. And that is true for the Jew. That in the traditions that they had, such as the Sabbath and other traditions, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they took pride in that before God, that by keeping these, it elevated them above other people. That it made the Jew into a special class of people before God. And that, again, was one of the problems in the church, that when the Gentiles came into the church, the Jewish brethren looked down upon them. So there are people in the world today that are pursuing their own righteousness. They're doing things their own way, the way that is pleasing to them. Not as God has revealed, not as is pleasing to God. They do not submit, in fact, to the will of God. And the Jew had been given good opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, but had, for the great majority, had turned away from Christ, had not submitted to Christ. Instead, they were still trying to establish their own righteousness before God. And God had revealed His way of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now I think that end here is in the sense of the goal or the purpose or the end result. Christ is the goal. Christ is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That everything that God had done through the law of Moses and the Old Covenant was designed to bring men to Christ, that they might be justified by Christ. It wasn't an end in itself. Christ is the purpose of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. Everything from the law was pointing to the coming of Christ. And therefore, when Christ did come, the Jewish people should have embraced Him and submitted to Him as the Messiah, but they had rejected Him. So, God's righteousness is through Jesus Christ, through His Son coming into this world and laying down His life on the cross, being buried in the tomb and raised from the dead the third day. This to the Jew was a stumbling block. The Jew considered the question, how can we believe in a dead Messiah? They could not accept that. They could not fathom how that could be part of God's plan, even though it was unfolded to them through the Scriptures. Their own Scriptures of Isaiah and others in the Old Testament spoke about this as part of the plan of God. That He would be led as a sheep to the slaughter and be buried in the tomb of a rich man. And it all came to pass, but it was a stumbling block to the Jew to accept Jesus Christ. Instead, they wanted to establish their own righteousness. And there are those today that, even though the way of salvation is laid plain for them to be able to understand, here is what God says in the Bible that a person needs to do to be saved, they will not accept that. Because for some reason it doesn't make sense to them. It involves too much on their part to accept the fact it means I am a sinner. And Christ had to die on the cross and be raised from the dead in order for me to be saved. I'm a good person. And that is the way many people reason in their minds, that I am not willing to accept a faith that in the very beginning of it is saying I am a sinner and I am lost. And God had to send His Son to die on the cross in order for me to be saved. They cannot accept that. And therefore, they will not submit their life to Christ. Instead, they try to pursue their own righteousness. It kind of goes back to the old song that said, I did it my way. And there's many people that when it comes to their religious life, that is exactly what they're doing. They're doing it their way. They're not submitting to the way of God that has been revealed. In fact, the Jew was trying to earn his way to heaven. And there are many who are trying to do that. You know, there are many people who have a concept in their minds that God, on the day of judgment, is going to look at your life as if it was a scale, of a balanced scale. And that if there is more good in your life than bad, then that means you're going to be saved. And there are people who have the idea that, you know, I know I do some things in my life that are wrong before God, but I more than make up for it on the other side because look at all the good things that I'm doing. And they might think, well, I committed a sin there the other day, but now I have gotten myself in the balance sheet on the right side. They might say, well, I have come and I have taken the Lord's Supper this morning. Now it adds up on my column, in my side. That's trying to work our way to heaven. That's trying to earn our way to heaven. And the Jew was trying to do that. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now what this is saying is, this is found in Deuteronomy that he is quoting here from, but he is saying that the law of God, the person who does those things will live by them. But that is pointing out the fact that it has to be done perfectly. In order to be justified by law in that way, in the strict sense, a person must keep the law flawlessly. And then the person who does them will live by them. That's earning your way to heaven. And Paul has already made it clear in Romans chapter 3. He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that option isn't there. It's not available for anyone. In order to attain that, we have to live a sinless life. And none of us have done that. None of us are able to do it. And once we have sinned, we can't start over and say, "Well, I could maybe do it from here on out." No, because once you have sinned against God, you've broken the law. It's over. It's done. As far as that way of earning your way to heaven would be concerned. So Paul says here in the next verses, he says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim, or which we preach. In order to attain to this way of righteousness that God has revealed, we actually don't have to climb up into heaven. We don't have to do something superhuman. We don't have to be Superman. We don't have to do the impossible. It's actually very attainable as God has made it revealed to us. His Son died on the cross for us, and He wants us to trust Him for our salvation and to be willing to submit to Him in obedience in our life. But that is something that is very attainable for us. It's not like we have to go down into the grave and bring Christ up in order to say, "Well, I can't see Him. How do I know He's the Son of God unless I can go up into heaven and bring Him down, or go down into the grave and bring Him up again, and then I maybe would believe in Him?" No, God has revealed it to us in a way that is simple, understandable. Christ died for my sins. I was unable to save myself. God loves me. He gave me a Savior to die for me. And His Son rose from the dead and is sitting in heaven. What is so difficult about believing that? What is so impossible about achieving a righteousness through that way? It's not. It's simple. It's something that everyone can accept. And yet many refuse to do so. So he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that is what the quotation there from Deuteronomy was saying, that the word is near you, it is in your heart and in your mouth. In your heart is where faith is, and in your mouth is where the confession is made. So there's a commitment, there's a submission and a surrendering of your life to Christ that is involved. And that is what God is asking of each one of us. To in your heart believe that He is the Savior, and with your mouth to confess that before God. Now notice that he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. See, that is the confession that God requires of us. To confess Jesus as Lord. A confession that Jesus lived is not sufficient. A confession that Jesus was a good man is not sufficient. The confession that God wants to hear from our lips is, "Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want Him to be the Lord of my life." That goes beyond faith only. It goes beyond the just simply accepting, "Well, yes, I believe in Jesus." There's a commitment to Him that He is the Lord of your life. And once you make that decision in your life that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, it's not a problem for you to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. There's many today that say, oh, that would be works. That would be works. We can't have that. It's faith only. It's accepting Jesus into my heart. And that is the instant of salvation. Immediately at that point, a person is saved. And to say anything beyond that is going too far. It is putting something in there that I have to do. And that is not acceptable. Paul is himself saying here that there is something beyond belief. There is confession. And a very specific confession at that. That it has to be not just a confession of Jesus, but a confession that Jesus is Lord of your life. You realize this word Lord that is used here by the Apostle Paul is the word that in the Old Testament is Jehovah. It goes back to that in the Old Testament, that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, they always want to point out the fact that, oh, but the name of God is very important, the name Jehovah. And we need to be willing to show them that, well, Jesus is Jehovah. When we confess Him as Lord, we're saying He is Jehovah. He is Lord. He is God. We're placing Him on that same level of deity with the Father. But there's a specific commitment that we are being asked to make. He goes on to say here, as he speaks about what is necessary, that we must call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, you have something beyond faith only that is being made clear here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's something that we have to do. We have to call on the name of the Lord. That goes beyond just accepting Him in my heart. There is your mouth that makes a confession, and you're calling on the name of the Lord. You're crying out to God to save you. And He's making it clear that this is open to everyone. Everyone can do this. God has made His plan of salvation available to everyone, within reach, so that we don't have to try to climb up to heaven, climb up the ladder of merit. And another thing here that is important to consider is that when He is saying here that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that he is contrasting faith in Jesus here with trying to earn our salvation. He's not contrasting faith in Jesus with obedience to Jesus. That's not His point. His point is that I believe in Jesus, and that means I don't have to earn my way to salvation. I submit to Him, and I do whatever He directs me to do. And I trust Him as my Lord. And if I am willing to do that, then I am willing to obey whatever He directs me to do. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted this same verse in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he said there in Acts 2 and verse 21, quoting from the prophet Joel, he said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved in that day." In that day when God sends the Spirit, when He pours out the Spirit upon all flesh, that in that day it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he goes on down a few verses from this, And he is saying to them, he says in verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter didn't understand that calling on the name of the Lord meant that there was no further obedience involved. He's simply saying that you cry out to God to save you. You cannot save yourself. So how do we reach our religious friends that are mixed up in error and false beliefs, that have never submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord? We find that God has revealed the plan of salvation, that we are to hear, to believe Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess His name as Lord, and to be baptized in Christ. And we can look at those verses. We don't have time to do that this morning, but I want us to be able to see that God has laid out a clear path of salvation. And it goes beyond just believing only in Christ. There's a repentance, there's confession. But before any of that can take place, what is the first thing a person must hear? And the problem is many people have never heard. No one has gone and preached to them. So they're going on down that path and they feel good and they are very sincere in it, what they are doing, and yet it has nothing to do with anything that the Bible teaches. It's what they have been handed down and what they have believed and accepted. So how will they hear? So he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That much is clear. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." He lays out here six verbs: saved, call, believe, hear, preach, sent. Now it's interesting that he puts them in the reverse order. He lays them out. He said, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they have not believed? First thing, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But how can they do that if they have not believed? How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if there's no preacher? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? The order is actually the other way around, you see. Because a preacher has to be sent, and then people hear and they believe, and then they call on the Lord and they are saved. It happens in that order. And it has to happen in that order. You can't leave out any of those. Otherwise, the chain is broken and they won't get to the end and they will call on the Lord and be saved. Someone has to be sent. There has to be a preacher who preaches. They have to hear the message. They have to believe it. And then they have to call on the Lord and then they will be saved. Someone has to go and preach. That's the point. Has to be a preacher who is willing to go and preach and tell them about Christ. And then if they hear it and they believe it, and they are willing to call on the Lord and say, "Lord, I am lost. I have sinned against God. I cannot save myself. I am calling upon You, Lord, to save me." None of that will happen if no one goes and preaches to them. And so he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And you can picture those preachers back in those days who come walking down those dusty roads, and their feet are smelly and their feet are dusty, and they haven't had a bath, and yet they preach the gospel. And people say, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Those wonderful men who have come from afar to tell us about Jesus Christ. Preaching is something that is irreplaceable in the plan of God. Some say it's foolishness. Some say it's a waste of time. It's unnecessary. And yet God provides that there is a messenger who takes the gospel and he carries it to the person so that they can hear the saving message of that wonderful Savior who died on the cross for us. And how beautiful are the feet of those men who do that. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation now. And if there are those this morning that are subject to the invitation of Christ, we hope that you'll respond to that message today, that you'll come, that we might assist you, that we might hear those words from you, as we heard last week from Michael and Jean, as they were baptized into Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're subject, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God?